The book of Acts, and we are not done yet, folks. I told you that as I've been going through Acts, the Holy Spirit, even though I've gone through Acts even more recently, but the Holy Spirit won't let me finish this up. He just keeps telling me that there's something more. And just as I get it all planned to finish it up and move on, there's something more that comes out. So we're in a little mini-series right now. The whole book of Acts I've themed as the church alive. And you know, as they say, the book of Acts never ends. And although we might end our teaching in it at some point, but it never ends because it's really the church. And so the church being alive to God. And we're in a little mini-series that I've titled Building the Fire. And so if you'll go back with me, I'm going to read these verses over again, and pretty soon you're going to have them memorized, and we could do this. You could say them out loud with me, right? But I want to read verses 1 through 6 for our starting point and pick up where we left off and go on from there this morning. Acts chapter 28. It says, "Now when they had escaped, then they had found out the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire, and they made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live.' But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting he would swell up and suddenly fall dead. But after that he had looked for a long time, and they saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus that your word would be anointed to our life this day. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth. Make it plain and simple that we might apply truth to our life in order to bring glory and honor to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Once again, if you agree, say amen. So building the fire. And as we've been going through this, remember the Apostle Paul, there are 700 to 800 miles, we believe, off course of their direction. They ended up at this island called Malta, and I just want to say a little sideline there this morning. Maybe you feel you haven't gotten to your destination. Well, God had a work to be done there. And yet, so they end up in a storm. They almost all lose their lives, but God speaks to Paul, and he lets Paul know once again that there's a journey, there's a plan. So take heart this morning. If you feel like you've been blown off course a little bit, God has a way to get you to where he wants you at the right moment in time. And this is exactly where Paul is supposed to be. And so therefore, we see that as we go through this particular teaching. So we've covered the fact that there wasn't this wasn't a new fire, but it was a rekindled fire. And we also covered the fact that that fire had to be fed. It had to be given. And so Paul, everybody else was just sitting around there. There's over 280 of these escaped prisoners on that ship. And they're all sitting around and everybody's saying, "Oh, look at the embers of the fire." And nobody's doing anything about it. And yet, it kind of reminds me sometimes about the church, you know, that some people just ignore. They ignore beautifully everything that's needed, but yet at the same token, they go, "Well, somebody's going to take care of that." Well, Paul jumps up, and he picks up some sticks, gathers them together, and puts them on the fire. But as soon as he did, out comes a viper and bit him. Now, they thought he's going to die any moment, and I'll tell you why this morning. However, he didn't. He just shakes it off. And so the reality is there's a lot to be recognized with that concept alone. But the fire brought out the serpent. Let me tell you spiritually, when your heart gets right with God and you start walking with God and you start really getting serious with God, sometimes that fire in your heart will bring out the serpent. The serpent is always going to be around. However, he comes out at those moments when you're just getting your life right with God. I had a person say to me just the other day, they've just recently came back to God. And they told me, it was about a week or two ago, and they said, "Pastor Dave, I'm trying to walk with God, but all of a sudden I'm getting beat up. Can I get in and see you?" And I go, "Yeah, welcome to the club." So we can all be in this together, because Satan doesn't like it. As soon as you get on fire with God and things start happening in your life and you start walking with God, and you go, "But then I'm just going to resign and give up." I got news for you this morning. Pay attention to what we're going to talk about this morning, because that's why we're still here. So he was being criticized as a result of the serpent's attack. That's A under Roman numeral 3 on your outline. And by the way, when you flip over your outline, we got 4 and 5. So we're right here in the middle right now. But the fire brought out the serpent. The Bible is very clear what brought out the serpent. Look at verse 3. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out. Why? Because of the heat. And it's so it is in our own spiritual recognition in life. When you start getting serious about prayer, then all of a sudden you go, oh, gosh, everything's happening. The hose broke. The toilet overflowed. This is happening. Everything else. And you're going, what's going on around here? Keep praying. Keep praying. And it will be a solution. It really will be. But you got to keep praying. We had a circumstance that happened this last week. We did have a problem. I'm not going to gross you out because we're going to eat today, but we did have a problem with the sewer where we live, and we're a renter where we live right now, and so we didn't want to trouble the landlord because we don't want him to raise the rent. That could be fatal for us, so we said, okay, we'll fix this. We worked on it. Nothing ever fixed it, and then finally, I decided, okay, call the guy. I might as well call him. I can't fix it, and I tried everything, and then finally, he had somebody come out, and when they came out, they realized that tree roots had been growing. And then I thanked God because I go, God, thank you. He didn't raise the rent on me, and he now knows we didn't do that. So the tree did it. So, and I found out yesterday he got his money back for the work, and I thought, okay, now you're really not going to raise my rent. You better not. So, but how those things start to bother you. But during this whole time, this had been going on for a couple of months, but it got real serious in this last week. And I kept saying, well, I'm going to pray about this, you know, and you go over there, and I didn't lay hands on a toilet, you know, you got to be careful, but you just pray over, unless you got gloves on, and then you just pray over it, and you say, God, fix this thing, you know. But in our life, sometimes, just as soon as you start to really get serious, something goes wrong, and it does, but you know what, you can overcome it. God will give you the ability to overcome it, and he always does. But that old serpent, the devil, won't bother the church unless it's cold, even if it's, in fact, he won't bother the church if it's carnal, cold, and lifeless. He doesn't really care. As a matter of fact, and often he just kind of lets it stay that way, but as soon as the Holy Ghost fire begins to stir up in people's hearts and they begin to pray and they begin to get serious with God, they begin to go to Bible study, they begin to tithe and they begin to serve God and they begin to follow God, all of a sudden everything starts to happen. But you know what? You'll win. You'll prevail if you just hang in there. But if you give up, forget it. Satan will just kind of let you go back into another attitude. But the serpent latched onto Paul's hand. That which was stirring and feeding the fire. And if you're feeding that fire, you're serving God, he'll latch onto your hand, but you got to deal with him. You shake him off, okay? Don't worry about that. That's the finished part of this lesson. But the devil will do anything to keep you from being on fire with God. In fact, anything to keep you from stirring up things for God. Being a witness in your community or your work, and when you start praying and studying and serving. And you know, in verse 3 there, it came out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Sometimes Satan tries to destroy or discourage us with sizable storms. Other times he uses sneaky little snakes. And they sneak in, and they're kind of like all over the place, unless you're like that lady in another country who's raising cockroaches for a living. She's got some real serious problems, and yet, but somebody, well, even worse problems, who's buying those things? But anyhow, you can go get them, you know, it depends on where you live, you know. But Paul was helping people, and here is what I want you to notice. He was helping these people. He was stirring the fire. He was trying to keep them warm. He was trying to take care of the business of what needed to be done. And what happened? That's when he got hit. And sometimes in our life, when we're serving others, loving others, from out of the heat, hell, Satan will strike. And he always does. Paul, however, would use this opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with these people in a uniquely powerful way. In fact, it is so powerful that miracles will begin to happen. And it did in Paul's life. And I want to speak about those miracles even more next week. But the mentality says we should never be smitten. You know, if you're in the faith movement thing, well, you should never get bit. Really? Is that true? What a lie of the pit of hell. In fact, It robs us of our opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. These Maltese people knew about these snakes. They were very common in that area. But they also knew if you got bit by one, it was lights out for you. You only had a few minutes to live. In fact, they were just waiting for him to swell up and die right in front of them, and they couldn't believe it when he didn't. And in fact, these particular vipers, as they were called, the venom was so strong that you would be dead within a few minutes. And they knew about them. They watched their families and loved ones succumb to that thing of living in that particular, or living on that island. Now, they were about to see how Paul would handle this. And how do you handle it when things happen? How do you handle the circumstance, the danger, the pain of the venom? So too, the Lord will allow us to go through difficulties. And he does. The doctor says it's inoperable. And no matter what you name it and claim it, folks, may be the Lord's plan for you, that he may take you through that in order to be a witness, or you to be a witness. After I had my heart attack, I was in the hospital, and I had prayed and asked God for more time. And he gave it to me. And I found myself, I was busy in the hospital trying to lay in a bed, but I was busy praying with all the nurses. They'd come in and tell me about this patient and that patient and this patient, want me to pray with them for that patient and this patient and that patient. And then I was counseling nurses. I mean, I thought, oh my gosh, you know, I got to get out of here. At least here I have somebody to take the appointments. There, I was free game, you know. But no matter what. But no matter what you're going through, you don't realize that God is using that. He's using the circumstances that I'm even under today. The pressures I'm under is starting this new work here. And all of the conditions that surround it, and where we are at. We're not exactly out on the front street, are we? And trying to get people to know we're here and so on. So you come out this Saturday, by the way, and walk for good news. You say, I exercise, Pastor Dave. Good. Then practice on Saturday. And we're going to go out and hand out some flyers around and that sort of thing if you can. But it may be the Lord's plan for you to experience that venom, that trial, that circumstance, so that you can be a witness to the barbarians around you. That's exactly what was going on with Paul. Paul wasn't going to lose his life. God had a plan. And in fact, it's perfectly understood in the text here. And yet, at the reality of this, God was using that plan. But he used it in the midst of the whole circumstance. Remember, Jesus didn't say to Thomas, watch this miracle, or listen to this hot teaching. In fact, he said, touch my wounds. You know what's interesting in the Gospel of John, when he said, touch my wounds, he said to Thomas, he still has his wounds. They weren't scars. They weren't left over from the battle of the bulge and everything else. They were actual wounds. He says, how do I know? Because he says, Thomas, put your hand inside here. That's where I was wounded with the sword. How do you do that? And yet, they were wounds. Why? It was to show that he went through those wounds. In fact, the Bible tells us some mystery in Isaiah about the fact that when we see him, he was so marred and his visage was so marred, he wasn't even recognizable as a man. And yet, there are many scholars that believe when we see him, we won't see him like we might think we'll see him. And yet, we see him in Revelation, and that's awesome. But will we get a glimpse to see what he went through for us? Hard to say. Although we're not going to have sorrow in heaven. We're going to be joyous. So the world is rarely impacted and drawn to Jesus Christ through the sight of Christians just prospering. If we think that's the goal, there's a lot of people prospering. If that's what draws people to them, that doesn't draw them to Christ. And said what was going to be this draw that we're going to see here was what he suffered, what he went through, and he overcame it. So take heart this morning. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you have suffered in the last couple of years? No, I won't do that. How many in the last 5 minutes? No, it was on the way to church, Dave. We argued all the way. Okay. So we'll leave that one alone. Perhaps the most important ministry you'll ever have is when people see how you react to the pain and go through all of the circumstances that you do go through, and you do go through them. I know you do. I talk to a lot of you about the pain. Difficulty is the agent that often allows people an opportunity to see the reality of Jesus Christ and how he's working in you. Look at verse 4. He says, so when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt This man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. God's going to get him. See, people are interesting. They always think the worst. You know, you could go through something in your life and you'll have friends that were really close to you, at least you thought, and they'll be the ones hanging the sign of a target on your back. And they will tell everybody, look, I know they did something wrong. I knew it. I knew it all along. When a snake strikes, invariably they start to think, oh my, you must be really bad. And they start to believe the rumors and the lies. Can you believe people do that? But they do that. And they do it really in a strong way. And yet the snake may be hanging on your hand, and yet they're saying, well, there's a reason for that. Yeah, it may be that God's going to use Paul to be a witness and bring a revival to that whole island, and that's exactly what the result was. So take heart. See, others are quick to criticize. It took no time at all for anybody to be whispering about what's going on with Paul. The natives on that island began to whisper amongst themselves. When the devil lifts his head in the midst of what's going down, there's always the critic standing back and looking for some opportunity to judge what is going on there. In verse 4, when the barbarians saw this, no doubt they said, he's a murderer, he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance belongs to the Lord, and God's going to deal with him. The enemy's clan will declare the church is losing ground. It's going down. It's suffering, and it won't last. And we knew that all along. The enemy declared Paul is sinful. He escaped the sea, but yet God's going to deal with him. They say that sin must be in that person's life. Otherwise, they wouldn't be going through this. Is that right? They'll say this must be God's judgment against him. Paul had heard what they were saying, and if he did, we don't know for certain, he might have thought like, oh my gosh, what are they saying about me now? Remember, he had experienced that many times before. Other things he suffered. The people went ahead and they had a campaign going every city he went to, and they said, Paul's coming to town to tell you about Jesus, and yet they were waiting for him with a rock concert. They were ready to kill him every time he turned around. Sometimes we forget the warfare, and we lose all hope of anything working out in our life. And I've seen people very despondent and very discouraged. When I was taking classes on clinical depression, I realized that one of the things that people suffer with clinical depression is there's absolutely not one shred of hope. No hope whatsoever when they finally get that far. The strategy of Satan is at work. But when that fire of God is working in your soul, he increases the attacks. And there's a few things you need to understand here. See, Satan's target is your mind. The first thing he begins with is a deceiver. And I'm sure if Paul, he saw them whispering, he might have thought, oh, I think they're talking about me. And they weren't writing praise reports of how great Paul was at that moment. No, they were thinking he's a murderer. That's what's wrong. And yet Paul getting wind of this, he might have thought, you know, man. And Satan begins to deceive that mind. He says, Paul, remember when you stood there and Stephen was killed and you didn't do anything about it? Paul, remember when you did this and you brought those Christians in there and you got them killed? Paul, remember when you did that? And he starts, the devil begins to target your mind and begins to bring deception to you as though God hadn't forgiven Paul for those things. And I've seen people, they're still living in the past. They're still hanging on the past. Satan beats them up with it, and then they get past it, and they get beat up with it again. See, the trouble with God's forgiveness is sometimes we forget it. And sometimes you just can't shake it off. Sometimes you just can't shake. You know it's the serpent. You try and shake it off, and he's still clinging. And you pull on that thing, and it gets longer. And longer, he stretches like a rubber band. Secondly, Satan's target is not only your mind, it's your body. As destroyer, Paul was attacked. Remember, newsflash, Paul suffered physically, and I was in a doctrine in the 70s that I believed you should never get sick. I was false teaching, right, and I repented of it. I talked to Pastor Chuck about it, and he told me a story one time, or a teaching one time, and I reminded him of it because I was praying for people, and they were getting healed, and he said, that's marvelous, but you got to be careful, and I said, okay, I'll be careful, and I stopped the healing services that I was doing. This was way back in the 70s. You didn't know me then, and so but people were getting healed, and great things were happening, and then I got in trouble, so I went to see him, and I go, Pastor Chuck, you said in a message that God must love worms more than he loves man. He goes, what do you mean? Yeah, I did say that. I says, because you said you can cut a worm in half and it'll grow another part. I haven't seen man do that. And so, and he goes, I said that, but Dave, you got to slow this down a little bit. Okay, I slowed it down a little bit. And then I almost thought, what am I slowing this down for? But anyhow, so I quit the healing services. Okay, so I went back to teaching the Bible. When the devil lifts his head in the midst of what God is doing, there's always critics standing back, looking back for an opportunity. So sometimes our body, and I ended up with diabetes, and I thought, what did I do to deserve this? God, I'm serving you now. But it was a serious diabetes. It's not the old folks' diabetes. It's not the senior one. It's the one that you get, and it's really bad. And I prayed, and God took it away. He healed me of it. And I thank God for it, because I was about to lose both of my legs, and I didn't. And I've been healed, and I stay healed. Thanks be to the Lord. And the Lord's continued. But remember, newsflash, Paul was attacked physically. Timothy was attacked physically. And then Job was attacked immensely physically. He was, it's a matter of what was Job going to get bitten by next. He suffered. Thirdly, Satan will target your mind. He will target your body. He will target you. As a ruler, he'll tell you, oh, you don't have to put up with that. You know, those people, they didn't smile when you came in. Really? They didn't smile when you left either. In fact, no, they did smile when you left. They were kind of happy you were gone. And so, you know, Satan will target you. You know, you don't need to trust God's will. Just do your own will. After all, God gave you a brain, didn't he? Yeah, but I should use it to follow God. But fourthly, he will target your mind, your body, your will. And then he is the accuser. And I believe Paul was suffering right there for that quick moment of what he went through. Suppose he refuses to use the spiritual defenses. Suppose the believer sins in some way. What then? Paul could have said, you know, it's all my past. God's just catching up with me now. I guess it's time. And you'd think that Satan, having led the person into sin, would leave him alone to suffer the consequences. Let me tell you something. After 38 years as a pastor, I will tell you this. That's not what happens. Satan has one more stratagem that can make the disobedient Christian doubly defeated. And I want to share this story with you because God had me go there last night. And he wouldn't leave me alone till I turned there. I want you to go in an Old Testament book, hold your place here, to Zechariah. Zechariah, and I'm going to share something with you here that I believe that the Holy Spirit has wanted me to put into this message that I cannot ignore, and I won't ignore. So it's in the book of Zechariah, and in Zechariah, it's right before you get to the New Testament, a couple books back, right after Haggai. Right after Haggai. Zechariah. I want you to go to Zechariah chapter 3. And I want to share a story with you out here that parallels with the kind of stratagem that Satan does to attack somebody when they're going through something. Maybe this will apply to you, or maybe it'll apply to your friend. You can use it for some other point in time. But there's three R's here that I'm going to have you see. It's in Zechariah chapter 3. I just want to read the verses 1 through 8, and it says, and this is about Joshua the high priest. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing in his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. And I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. Verse 8, hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign, for behold, I'm bringing forth my servant, the branch. If you were here on Wednesday nights, you would know what the branch refers to. But I'll give you that in a moment because you weren't here in some cases. But what is this story about? Joshua is the high priest, and he's standing before God, you might say, in this picture. And I want you to recognize something about it. Satan's target is your heart and your conscience, and it's brought out to us right here in this little story. You see, in this particular story, Satan appears to have a case against Joshua the high priest. He's standing before God, and he's saying, Joshua, the high priest here, God, you must judge him because his clothes are dirty. His clothes are never to be dirty. The high priest was always to have clean clothes. It was a mandate. It was a requirement. It was so serious that there was never to be an exception. And so Satan's right there telling God, look, his clothes are dirty. Maybe you feel like that this morning. You have a little dirt on your shirt? No. But his clothes cannot be dirty. And it appears he's got a case. He's got filthy garments on. In fact, it's required of the high priest always to wear the proper clean garments and never to be stained in any way, shape, or form. And the prophet Zechariah had this vision at a time when the nation of Israel had sinned against the Lord. And remember, Joshua the high priest is a representation of that family, the children of Israel. And so what was the problem here? Well, the problem was real simple. They had returned to Palestine after the Babylonian captivity, and there was hope that the nation would obey God and serve God. But sad to say, they had not learned their lesson. If you were to study the prophets of Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi, Ezra, and Nehemiah, you would find out that the people had turned away from God. And so he, Joshua the high priest, is standing before God and his clothes are dirty. It wasn't because of him necessarily, but it was because of the people. And Satan's right there saying, God, you must destroy this high priest. You must kill him. And all the people who are associated with him because his clothes are dirty. In other words, there's sin in the camp. So the reality is, Joshua's standing there. Imagine the embarrassment he felt. His priestly garments were dirty. He represented the people. And you can imagine Satan's arguments. Satan was right there just saying, he deserves it. He needs to die right now. God, if you're any kind of God of righteousness and judgment, he must be judged. You cannot allow this because it'll be contrary to your word, and you speak the truth, and you never not speak the truth. So therefore, Joshua deserves to die. So the Lord, I love this. So Satan is standing at his right hand ready to oppose him. Actually, there's another word, resistance. Say resistance. And Satan will always resist the things that are happening in your life. That's why that serpent bit Paul at that moment. And yet, so here's Satan here, trying to oppose or cause resistance of God working in the children of Israel's life and through the high priest, Joshua. And so look at what God says, verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Oh, I love that. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? And so what this is, that there's a certain twig there in the fire, and God's got a special place for that. He's going to do something with it. Just as that fire that day on Malta that Paul brings the sticks over and a serpent bites him, but God's got a purpose and a plan for that. And what this means actually in the Hebrew text is when God says, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? In other words, God had a special purpose for this whole fire. God had a special purpose for this piece of wood. And God's got a special purpose for you and me. And every one of us in this room, those hearing on the internet and on, he's got a purpose. Don't ever forget that. Even though you feel accused, you feel down, you feel beat up, Satan has a plan, but God's got a bigger plan. He's not going to stop till he gets his plan done. The question is, what are you going to do? So it was reserved, it was retrieved for God's future purpose. So, verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he, the Lord, answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away his filthy garments from him. And to him, God speaks. He said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head. So they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. What was the clean turban all about? Well, see, the clean turban, according to the word of God, as Satan is bringing this accusation against him, the clean turban refers back to Exodus chapter 28, verse 36. I'm not going to have you go there through verse 38, where it says that the turban had on it a gold plate at the front, and the words of that gold plate said these words, "Holy unto the Lord." He's holy unto the Lord, bless you. And in fact, and it says in verse 38 of chapter 28 of Exodus, it says on the front, "Holy unto the Lord," but then it goes on to say that they may be accepted by the Lord. So in other words, when he stood as a representative before God, he was standing in that capacity, but he was also to have on him, as God said, he's holy unto the Lord, and all the people are going to be accepted to the Lord through his ministry. You know, I think we miss some of these things so much because we don't understand the Old Testament. But Satan's purpose was to bring an indictment by God's will against him to destroy him. Our defense, what is our defense? The interceding Son of God. And so here it is. Yes, his garments were filthy. Yes, the children of Israel had failed, and so have you. We've all failed at times, and we all do fail. And there's those moments in our life where we blow it. But here's what God says. Yes, I know he blew it, but I've got an advocate here. In this case, the advocate is God himself. Put a clean turban on his head. So they did. And then the angel admonished Joshua and said, by the way, if you'll walk in my ways, if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house and likewise have charge over my courts, and I'll give you places to walk among those who stand here. So what is he saying? You're going on probation? Absolutely not. He says, Joshua, you will pick up here and you'll begin to serve once again. You know, it's in my heart that I recognize at times when people fail and they do blow it. You go, have they really repented? Or is there true repentance? Because with true repentance comes forgiveness. And it comes restoration, but people don't repent. In fact, in 1 John 2:1, he says, my little children, in the New Testament, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. You've got a defense attorney with the Father. It's Jesus Christ the righteous. Have you forgotten? He is your attorney. He stands before God the Father when Satan's accusing you. And by the way, he's still accusing you until you get to Revelation. And he's going to get cast out. He won't be able to pull that one off anymore. And so as soon as you do something, look what he did. Look what she did. Look what they thought. Look what they handled. They didn't even pray. They weren't obedient. They weren't doing this. They weren't doing that. How can you bless them, God? And the Lord's going, okay, put a clean turban on his head. He's holy unto the Lord. He's going to serve me. And then he says, the angels tell him, you get back there and you start serving. And I believe this is one of those special, says the angel of the Lord, ha. There's a difference here. That angel of the Lord isn't just an angel of the Lord. He's more than likely a very special angel of the Lord, and I'll leave that one to you. But yet the reality is, when we're told these words, the Apostle Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So the power of the Spirit working in you, Paul says, we are pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We sometimes say we're pressed on every side, and what did I do wrong? I'm not going to ask for show of hands. I know you're out there. And yeah, what did I do wrong this time? And what did I do wrong last time or last year, 5 years ago or whatever? And then Paul went on to say, we're not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. What did he mean by that? Jesus died, he paid the price, and now your life is holy unto the Lord. But when you sin, you got to come to God and receive his forgiveness. You got to repent from that sin. Amen. 1 John 1:9 says that we who have sinned, we come before him, we repent of it, we confess it to him, and then we turn around from it, and he restores us back to righteousness. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 20, now may the God of peace who brought up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, that restoration of Joshua the high priest was more than just a restoration. It was a reality of something God was doing. It's a perfecting ministry. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and righteous to forgive them and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to start there. How often? You just need to do it whenever it comes up. You just need to give it to the Lord. And yet there's a couple things we need to understand here. And it says, verse 8, "Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I'm bringing forth my servant, the branch." Who's the branch? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a title, folks, and it's his messianic title, and we went over that Wednesday night in detail, and this is one of the places it's used, but the Redeemer is the branch, and he is the one, the branch of the Lord, who brings us into the fellowship with the living God. Don't have time to go over that part, but I want you to notice the three stages here, the three stages in the experience of Joshua the high priest. First, there is Satan's resistance. There is Satan's resistance to what God was doing in Joshua's life. And secondly, there was God's rebuke of Satan. God took care of it. And God will take care of that rebuke for you because of Jesus, because of the branch. And thirdly, there's his restoration. He was even given back that emblem to say he's holy unto the Lord. So that when we go through the repentance, we go through the forgiveness when we've sinned, we come back and God says, I declare you. You are holy unto the Lord. You're set apart for my work. You're set apart to do the thing I've called you to do. And you don't even know what that is. I received a prophetic word this morning from a man in our church, and he had written this out. He wasn't sure of it, but he read it to me. He said he just had to read it this morning. And when he did, I go, that's prophetic, and I'd like to borrow it to read it. And he had written it for his grandson, right? Yes? Okay. It says, ignorance of Scripture is one of the greatest weapons Satan has against you. We are vulnerable to Satan's attacks when we know only the snippets of Scripture and favorite passages instead of the whole counsel of God, Acts 20:27. We get into trouble when we wrench a Scripture out of context and make it a pretext for claiming something that God never promised, or he did, we fail to reap the print that spells out his terms, or we fail to read the print that spells out his terms and conditions. God's word must work, or God's word must first work in you before it works for you. So if you want God's blessing, you must meet his conditions. Sorry for my pronunciation. It was kind of hard to read some of the writing. But the reality is, we sometimes don't go to the Word, or we change the Word to fit us. And yet the reality is, our hope begins to fade. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals a transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Finding compassion. So he was being criticized as a result of the serpent's attack back in our text. And yet, how sometimes, I don't know if you overheard it, sometimes you feel it around you, and you feel like they're pointing a finger at me, or whatever the case may be. But Satan may be there accusing you. Remember to come back to Christ. Come back there and say, God, forgive me for what I've done, and I want to walk with you. I want to be restored unto you. I want to serve you. Amen? But secondly, he was criticized for that. But what does he do about it? I love verse 4 and 5. So it says, so when the natives saw this creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man's a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. Verse 5. But he shook off the creature into the fire, and he suffered no harm. He shakes the snake off into the fire. He didn't defend himself or try to deal with the serpent on his own. You know, just stir up a little fire a little bit more, and the devil will have to go. He can't stick around. The Bible says, draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. Then resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. But that's where it begins. Dwight L. Moody once said, he says, people are trying to fight the devil in their own strength. He called on a leading Christian in Chicago to persuade him to accept Jesus Christ. And they were seated in the man's parlor. It was winter, and the coal was burning in the fireplace. The man objected that he could be just as good a Christian outside the church as in it. Moody didn't say anything, but he stepped over to the fireplace, took the tongs that were right there leaning against it, picked up a blazing coal from the fire, and set it off by itself all alone. In silence, the two watched it smolder and go out. And the man said, I see. You see, sometimes in your life, what Satan's trying to do is get you away from the fellowship of the church, get you away from fellow believers, get you away so he can isolate you. If he can isolate you, he can conquer you. Because all of a sudden you're left to those wild imaginations and to those thoughts, and you start feeling condemned, and you start feeling alone, and you start saying, what's going on? Well, and then you start blaming everything and everybody, but you see, the reality is we were meant to be together. We were meant to be with each other, to pray for each other. That's the body of Christ, folks. In fact, you need to shake them off in the fire. You need to get rid of, shake them off in the Holy Ghost by singing and worshiping. Paul could stand the heat, but the snake had to go. I like the three Hebrew children. When we get into the fire with Jesus, that which was bound has to let us go. And as they were bound up in there, they were set free. They came out without the smell of smoke on them. And see, he felt no harm. In fact, it says right there in verse 5, he suffered no harm. Let me tell you something. That's a wonderful thought, because the reality is when you go through this whole process, in the end, then all of a sudden you find yourself, you know what? This really didn't accomplish anything after all. I've been worried for 3 months over this plumbing problem. That, not worried, but yeah, every once in a while I think about it, because it had the rent effect, you know, kind of a thing, and I'm not used to that. And I thought, oh, he's going to raise the rent. He hasn't raised it in 3 years. Now he's going to for sure. And God took care of it. He just says, thank you, Dave. That was really wonderful what you did. And I didn't do that much, but it was enough. He felt no harm. He shook off the beast. The outsider, when the devil attacks or expects the church to get all puffed up and filled up with the poison of anger, strife, and division, but when we shake it off, we'll feel no harm, folks. We'll feel no harm. The devil will want you to be poisoned by depression and discouragement. Just shake it off. The devil will want you to give up and wait for death. Just shake it off and let it go. If you just shake it off, you'll make an impact in the lives of those around you. I think one of the things that has destroyed more people's testimony than anything else is how they respond when the enemy attacks. And what happens? What's the other subtlety that Satan does? We become complacent. There's a passage in the Bible. It's in Zephaniah. You found Zechariah? Okay. In front of Haggai is Zephaniah. Would you go there, please? Zephaniah. And it's right before Haggai. So in Zephaniah, I want to show you a scripture that I've grown to love because it reminds me of what I got to be careful of. In Zephaniah chapter 1, I want you to notice verse 12 and 13. And it says, and it shall come to pass at that time, says the Lord, that I will search Jerusalem with lamps. So he's got a spotlight. He's got a light to shine. And punish the men who are settled in complacency. Would you please underline that phrase? Punish the men who are settled in complacency. In other words, those that have just lost the joy of their life, those that have lost the zeal of their life, those who have lost the motivation of their life, he says, I'm going to punish them. Why? Because Satan's got them trapped and they're not repenting of it. They're not doing anything about it. They're just letting it happen. And look at what it says here. Who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. In other words, God's not going to do anything. God's not going to do anything? Are you kidding me? This America is ready for some things that are going to be coming down the pipe. I mean, we're going to stage 2 water alerts in L.A. County. And if there isn't a conservancy program of at least 25%, they're going to go to stage 3 unless we get rain. But there's an El Nino happening because I believe Christians are praying. So keep it up, folks. Keep praying. And Satan is more willing to keep us complacent and to keep us lazy. An ancient story reveals how Satan once summoned his top 3 aides to plan how to work with a group of dedicated Christians from effective work. And one of the lieutenants was named Rancor, said to Satan, we should convince them there is no God. And Satan sneered at Rancor and replied, that'd never work. They know there's a God. Another of Satan's aides in this little story, bitterness, spoke up. Well, we'll convince them that God doesn't really care about them, right or wrong. Satan toyed with the notion for a few moments but rejected it because he knew too many Christians knows that God cares. And then lastly, malice, not for the Allstate insurance. The third satanic helper came up with the idea. We'll let them go on thinking there is a God, and he cares about them, and he cares about right and wrong, but we'll keep whispering there is no hurry. There's just no hurry. Really? Complacency? Satan howled with glee because, you see, he realized that that would work in a very effective way, written by a pastor. And it says in the Living Bible, in Zephaniah 1:12, I will search with lanterns in Jerusalem's darkest corners to find and punish those who sit contented in their sins, indifferent to God, thinking that God will let them stay that way. Wow. Our Lord said he'd rather be a man of cold utterly without profession to be a Christian rather than medium, lukewarm, or moderate. Remember, the average, that average is simply the best of the poorest and the poorest of the best. There are seven real quick things I want to give you that lowers what complacency does. It lowers your determination. You might want to write down Judges 16, verses 16 through 17. After the day she nagged him until Samson told her his secret. And so that's one of the biggies that Satan uses. It lowers your determination. Secondly, lowers God's standards. 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 4. Solomon was told what not to do. And what did he do? He did what he was told not to do, and he allowed strange women to come into his life. They took him away from God. Thirdly, it lowers your morals and your behavior. 2 Samuel 11. David was out there basking in the sun on his patio, and he noticed that there was another woman basking in the sun across the way. And, of course, you know what happened after that. And she says, David, I've got child. And he says, well, I've got soldiers who will kill your husband. And that's a little paraphrase, big paraphrase, but I think you get the point. You know the story. Yeah, it lowers your morals and behavior. Fourthly, complacency will lower your level of personal expectation. Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, told a story about a goose who was wounded and landed in a barnyard with some chickens. And he played with the chickens, ate with the chickens. And after a while, the goose thought he was a chicken. Then he saw geese fly over, and he goes, wow, look at those geese. And then he realized that maybe that's what I am. And then he couldn't make it. He just kind of plucked around and didn't get up really off the ground a whole lot. So he just settled back in the mud of the barnyard, and literally he had the ability to fly, but he wasn't. Fifthly, it lowers our thinking. No responsibility. That'll be okay. Really? Sixthly, it lowers our relationship with God. Revelation 3:15, and Jesus said, I wish you were either cold or hot. And seventhly, it lowers our spiritual power in life. So what must we do? When the danger is past, we often forget that God who helped us, Hosea 13, verse 5 and 6, he says that you became proud and you forgot me, so simply get back to him. Next, not only forgetting the past, but forgetting God's warning. He warned us, and he does warn us, so we need to get back, get over it. We need to get back right with God. We don't like to move out of our comfort zone. We're self-sufficient, and we need to give thanks to the Lord. So, isn't it human nature? First, the islanders thought Paul was a murderer. Then just as quickly, they thought he was a god. And if you're seeking the adulation of people, good luck. They'll put you down just as quickly as they pick you up. But if you're just looking to please God, then people around you will say, this person walks with God. Just recently, a new album came out. Well, a new album's coming out. And there's a song that goes with it in the front that was pre-released called Hope in Front of Me, by a young man named Danny Gokey. He lost his wife at an early age. They had been married not very long. He was selected and became a finalist on American Idol a few years ago. And he told his whole testimony to the whole world about Jesus Christ. He was a worship leader. He had quit doing that because he couldn't do it anymore because of the troubles that he had in his life and the loss he was suffering. And he wrote a new book on this same song. And I can't wait to get the book. But I downloaded the introduction to it, and he says, hope means nothing unless it's all you have. And if it's all you've got, it can mean everything. And this song, if you haven't heard it yet, you will. He is now a Nashville recording artist, and he's rising the charts with this song and this album to come out. But I want to play this song for you and see the words right on the screen. I'm not going to read them to you. They'll be right on the screen. In closing this morning, I will pray after this.
I've been running through rain that I thought would never end, trying to make it on faith in a struggle against the wind. I've seen the dark and the broken places, oh, but I know in my soul no matter how bad it gets, I'll be alright. There's hope. There's a light, I still see it. There's a hand still holding me, even when I don't believe it. I might be down, but I'm not dead. There's better days still up ahead, even if find where the hurt and the tears and the pain will fall behind.
Would you please stand? My wife had been praying, asking God for an answer on some things that we're praying about and dealing with, and she just asked God to speak to her, and all of a sudden that song came on the radio, and she told me about it, and I listened to it, and I go, wow. So I looked it up, and I looked up his story, and I said, really? Oh, wow, wow. I didn't know what he had gone through, and yet that song in his new book to be released underneath that title, or if it hasn't already been released, is all about the journey of life that God had taken him through, where that serpent was biting him all the time, but yet he managed to shake it off. And today, he's risen above it. And yet he's gone back. His wife's name was Sophia, so he started a ministry called Sophia's House to care for disadvantaged children living in poverty and so on. And he's doing a tremendous work today for God, because God took, and with that serpent biting him, he shook it off. Would you please shake off that serpent that's been biting you and say, God, what would you have me to do? He would say, you are holy unto me, and you will serve me, and I've got a place for you. Father, I pray for each and every one here. And I pray, Lord God, that you would just speak to our hearts today through this message. And God, the Apostle Paul and what he went through, and yet, God, you had a purpose that there's going to be miracles literally happening on that island. And God, may there become miracles that happen in this church and in our lives. May the sick be healed and made whole. May the brokenhearted be put back together again. And may believers rise up and become faithful and become a witness and a light to everyone, because there's a hope in front of us. And I pray, God, for everybody that's here this morning, no matter what they're going through, God, you would touch their heart and touch their life and heal those wounds for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And this morning, if you need prayer for any area, maybe to give your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we've got pastors ready to help you do that. They'll meet you right here in front. All you got to do during this song or after the song has come up, and they'll meet you here to pray with you right in front. But if you've got areas in your life where you need God's touch, you just can't get this thing to get off your hand, they'll be there to pray with you, pray for you. The Bible says, cast every care upon the Lord, because the Lord does care for you. God bless you. Next week, be prepared. God's got something special. But at 12:30 today, be prepared. Come back and get your lunch on us. God, closing song.